All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 to 15.
That is too high.
Well, I want to start with prayer. Brad, would you do so at the booth back there, please? Thank you. Amen. A couple of announcements. First, there is on the back table a sign-up list for teaching and helping with junior church for starting in January through April. Again, I want to challenge you to get involved with that and help with that. Men especially, we need men to step up and take the lead on that, but ladies as well. You don't need to be a member to be a helper. You do need to be a member to be a teacher. And so I would really challenge you to get involved in that. And then also, don't forget that this afternoon for our 1:30 service, it is a business meeting. And we are looking at our budget for next year. And so that's important for us to decide that as a church and to vote on that. So that's this afternoon. You've had the budget posted for a few weeks now, so I trust you've had a chance to look at that and be ready for that service or that meeting this afternoon. All right, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we've taken some time to look at verse 8, how men are to express themselves in prayer. And as we look at verses 9 to 15, I'm stating it this way, how women are to express themselves in practice. But we first of all looked at the men, and that his praying should be extensive. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, the Apostle Paul says in that verse. And we saw that the Greek word for men there is definitely a male, and so it's an adult male. And we also pointed out the God-ordained discrimination in the Old Testament, and I gave at the end of each one the ism as to what people would call that today, but it's what God did. He said, you know, if you're going to be a priest, you got to be a man, got to be a male. And even among the priests, they had certain distinctions, limitations about them. And that's what you find there in ageism and ableism. And then he said, everywhere, in every place, everywhere that you are, men are to be the ones who do the leading in prayer. So his prayer should be extensive. It should also be reverent. Who leads in prayer? Lifting up holy hands. We discussed much about what that means. We talked about the fact that it is a figure of speech that refers to a man whose quality of life, that is his hands, what he has done or is doing, his quality of life is pleasing to God. And the point that A.T. Robertson makes there in his word pictures in the New Testament is that the point here is that only men should lead in public prayer who can lift up clean hands, morally and spiritually clean. We looked at the fact that it expresses reverence. His devout, pleasing to God lifestyle is evidenced by the deeds of his hands and without wrath and doubting. Then we got back to verse 9, or started on verse 9, where we're looking at what he says there. First few words are, in like manner also that women adorn themselves. So we talked about the fact that a woman, even if the Supreme Court justice, the newest one, can't define what a woman is, it's very clear it's an adult female. People want to skirt that today for fear that they're going to offend somebody. The Bible offends a lot of people, but it's the truth. It is God's word. In verses 9 and 10, before we ever get to the second one, which I pulled out in the next slide, so I'll have to tell you what it is. Verses 9 and 10 will be how women are to express themselves in practice physically, and verses 11 to 15 will be how they're supposed to express themselves in practice positionally. And of course, everybody wants to get to that part, understandable, but it's interesting that the Apostle Paul addresses this one first because he has a purpose for that. So he's saying that how they express themselves physically should be reserved. He mentions shamefacedness in verse 9. If you look at your Bible, with shamefacedness. And that's why I'm pointing that one out first, because that's where I get the word reserved. And yes, I did put up the definition of shamefacedness in the Greek. The word connotes feminine reserve in matters of sex. In the word is involved an innate moral repugnance to the doing of the dishonorable. It is shamefastness, which shrinks from transgressing the limits of womanly reserve and modesty. So he's definitely talking about dress here, because he says, within modest apparel. That's the word for clothing. And so he's talking about dress. And when Paul refers to men as devout, he refers to their hands as evidence. In like manner, when referring to women as professing godliness, you'll see that in verse 10, he refers to their apparel as evidence. So it's interesting. Hands for men, apparel for ladies. That is what he associates with how they express themselves and as evidence as to their godliness, women, devoutness for men with their hands. We talked about apparel. Let me see. I'm trying to figure out where we left off last time. We used the word apparel. Likewise, and this is my translation, likewise also women in clothing. That's the word apparel. Modest with unpretentiousness and self-control, to be adorning themselves, not in braided hair and gold or pearls or clothing very expensive. That's a very stilted translation, but I am following the word order as much as possible in the Greek, which makes it seem somewhat stilted, because I want to follow the word order in the Greek even as I address it in this class. So when he talks about apparel, I mentioned the fact that what a woman wears says much about what kind of woman she is without saying a word. She is expressing herself. Now, in verses 11 to 15, we see about her expressing herself with words. Interesting that Paul addresses what she wears to start with, because as we talked about in this class, women express themselves a lot with what they wear, and so they should. It's interesting. I was listening to a preacher on the plane. I downloaded a sermon, and he was preaching on this passage. That's why I went to it, just to see what he would say. And he's either British or Irish, and so the accent always makes it interesting. And he was giving the example. He used it as an illustration. When young people go to camp, what are guys concerned about when they go to camp? Guys? Stuff to do. Man, I want to go. What are the girls concerned about, Juanita? Their outfit. The reason I asked her is because I remember her telling me the story. In fact, maybe you'd like to tell this. Oh, do we have a microphone? Could we get the microphone, please? Thank you. I'm putting you on the spot, hon. I hope you don't mind. Yeah. She didn't know I was going to. Yes, I'll pay for it later. I won't. If you'd give that to Juanita, please, Rod. And you would just share what that time when you went to camp and what your main concern was when you went to camp.
So I was young.
Yeah.
I was probably in junior high or maybe high school, I don't know. And my youth pastor had said they were going to have a spring camp out during our spring break. So we were going to go camping literally at a Boy Scout camp in Scottsboro, Alabama. And I just told him I couldn't go because there's no way I was going to be able to curl my hair. This was back in the 80s when you had to do something to your hair. So, and I was serious. And so everybody made fun of me, but he took somehow the engine on the truck, and he hooked up where I could put my curling iron in there and fix my hair. And there was a bunch of girls lined up behind me, so they were chicken to say that that was their reason too. But yeah, so
thank you. That's I just thought that was so, when he gave that illustration on the plane, when I was listening to him on the plane, I thought, oh, I remember my wife telling me about that. What is the concern to girls? What they wear. And that should be. There is nothing wrong with that. So it should be reserved. And then he uses the word modest. The Apostle Paul uses the word modest with unpretentiousness and self-control to be adorning themselves. Modest. And the word modest means respectable or honorable. We saw that last week. And then I gave you some illustrations, dress for success and perhaps be a success from the Wall Street Journal, the inside scoop on guys, you may have remembered that. But I also used an illustration from the Christianity Today from a number of years ago that was entitled Clothing Matters, What We Wear to Church, and how that what you wear says a lot about who you are and how you express yourself. So I wrote this down. If a woman can't express herself with a voice, perhaps she'll do so with what she wears. It's not just immodest clothing, though, that says something about you. So does grungy, dumpy, worn out, wrinkled, faded, baggy, out of style, homely clothing. Try to think of all the adjectives I could. Okay? I need to address this because sometimes we think that you're really holy and you're really something if you wear something that is completely out of date. Modesty, yes, but dumpy? Some think that the Bible teaches homeliness. But the Bible doesn't teach homeliness, it teaches holiness. I was reading an article, I don't know how many of you get Frontline, but this was the July-August issue. How many of you got this? Okay. In it, Kevin Bowder has an article on this passage, on this very passage, entitled Men, Women, and Their Unique Roles. Okay? He's addressing some of the things that I'm addressing, not in the detail that I am, but he had a statement. By the way, I need to get through. I'm looking at my notes from last week. I forgot that I had up there the clothing matters, what we wear to church. There it is. There's some quotes from it. There's the 7 points Dwayne Lifton made, and there's the end of it. If you want to see that, you'll have to come back later. But here's the quote that I got from Kevin Bowder that I thought was really a good quote. When you talk about how sometimes women think they have to be out of date and drabby looking. Neither men nor women can make God seem glorious by placing themselves on display. Yet Paul was not requiring drabness or dowdiness. I didn't know what those words truly meant, so I'm going to have a definition here in just a minute. One can assert oneself as conspicuously by frumpiness, there's another word, as by glittering self-display. Either is a form of ostentation that will obscure genuinely Christian character. Let me illustrate that last part about Christian character and how it can be obscured by what you wear. Not just by immodest clothing, but by clothing that is drab, dowdy, or frumpy, is the point he's making here. When I went to Bob Jones University, one of the things that they had was a little brochure that talked about the history of the university, and it was called Three College Shipwrecks. Three College Shipwrecks was a little brochure that Dr. Bob Jones Sr. had made, and it goes back to his days in evangelism and how he used to meet in the 19-teens and the 1920s young people who went off to secular colleges and even some Christian colleges and came back with their faith destroyed, their morals destroyed because of what they learned in the secular schools and in some good Christian and in some Christian schools or religious schools. And in that, he made the statement, I don't have the brochure, I wish I did, something to the effect that he wanted to start a school that would glorify God and where young people would understand that there's nothing holy about wearing baggy pants, having dirty fingernails, blah, blah, and so forth and so on. Where there was nothing holy about being, what's a word? What? Thank you, Kay. Being a slob. Because it used to be, it's always been a problem where people think, well, okay, if to be modest, I need to be a slob. No. Now you're going the opposite direction so far that your testimony is poor there as well. What we're talking about is a balance. And sometimes that balance is very hard to find. So I really appreciated Kevin Vowder's quote. Let's look at that word drabness. Drab means, I don't know if you can see it in yellow. Yeah, you can see it. Of a dull light brown, faded and dull in appearance. So when he says Paul was not requiring drabness, that's what he's saying. Dowdiness, lacking stylishness or neatness. Shabby. Frump. I like this one. And this refers to a girl or a woman. Regarded as dull, plain, or unfashionable, colorless, sedate. So I think he's hitting it right on when he says it's not just when you wear something immodest, it's also when you wear something that's, okay, slobbiness or shabbiness. Paul is not encouraging that. Somebody else said this. This is Fedorov. I believe a Christian man or woman ought to be the most attractive person he or she can be for Jesus Christ, whether it be in dress, manner of life, speech, or whatever. Godliness is not dowdiness. And he uses that same word. Godliness is not dowdiness. Women should use cosmetics. You should. Not to distract, but to enhance. It really ought to be a woman giving this address, but not to distract, but to enhance. Here I've got Fedorov, his commentary on 1 Timothy 2. I put a note here I need to read, page 45, the last full paragraph. He just said godliness is not dowdiness. So I'm going to read right after that. Having said this, let me now point out that a woman, however, must guard her God-given modesty. God in creation has made the man to be drawn to the woman physically. I wish women understood that. And the woman needs to recognize this and dress in such a manner as to guard her modesty. I realize that right here, the Christian woman runs headlong into conflict with the styles of today. Men do not face this problem, at least to the same extent or same way as does the woman. And this is made all the worse by the fact that women are usually much more style conscious than are men. However, it is not merely a matter of style, but it is a definite moral and spiritual issue which is at stake. God says a woman is to be modest. Society says a woman is to be liberated, free, and self-expressive. You have to decide whether you're going to obey God and be right with Him or conform to the world. I thought that was very well put. And so I wanted to read it right out of his commentary on this. Paul was shrewd enough, Guthrie says in his commentary, to know that a woman's dress is a mirror of her mind. I'm kind of curious about some of these quotes. So if anybody has a comment or a question, let me know. Somebody shared me something last week that I'm going to be sharing here in a minute, if I get to it, that I thought was really good. Carol?
I think that is very true. When I have meetings that I'm
Yeah.
So when I go in, I have that authority to do what I need to do.
Yeah. They taught us in speech class. I don't know if, Rod, if you remember this, some of you other guys. When you go to a speech class, if you come in a coat and tie, you're going to have much more authority. In the eyes of you, but also in your own thinking. And so it's when I'm preaching the Word of God, the reason I wear a coat and tie, folks, is I am handling the Word of God. And I want you to know of my respect for it and hope that that communicates to you something of its authority, not mine, but of it and my relationship to it. Okay, Juanita, we need to get that microphone, please. Yeah, you can just pass around. That'd be great. Thanks, Rod, for doing that.
Just addressing drabbiness, I remember Jesse coming back from camp, and he was in elementary school. And in the way that Jesse asked things, he said, why do those girls wear those sunflower dresses? And their name is Faith, Hope, and Joy. And I was like, I finally kept asking him what he meant by that. And he was talking about jumpers, and I guess they must have had sunflowers on them. But even at that age, he wondered why Christian girls look so frumpy, even as an elementary school kid.
I'd forgotten about that, but I remember that now.
So we still tease him about that.
Yeah. We tease him he's going to marry somebody with the name Faith. Or hope, or whatever.
Joy,
yeah. And that'd be fine. Did I see another? Brandon?
Just asking on behalf of my wife. But one thing that I noticed, and I know a lot of the other women noticed when we were at Bob Jones, is, you know, there was, when we were there anyway, it was kind of on the tail end of those dress codes still being pretty strictly enforced. And so with those dress codes being so strictly enforced, a lot of times there was a certain group of girls on campus that were targeted a lot more than other women on campus. And those, I'm going to say that Jamie was part of that group because I think she's beautiful, but it was usually the girls that were objectively more attractive. And they were a lot stricter with those girls and what they would wear than, just to be blunt, a girl who was overweight. And so if an overweight girl's clothing was short or tight, they were not approached. But as soon as, you know, an objectively beautiful girl would wear something that was even allowed under the dress code, she would be a little bit more strictly targeted. So what is the, I guess, in your opinion, how do you balance that, and how would you have, I guess, approached that if you were at Bob Jones in those circumstances to differentiate the modesty, I suppose?
Well, obviously, a guy is more attracted to a girl who is slender, somebody who is watching herself as far as her weight and how she dresses. She is going to accentuate more what a man is looking for. And that's why I would see it, that they're going to, hey, watch out. Be careful what you're wearing. Another girl, it wouldn't be such an issue because, and oftentimes I can say this having been on the administration, people would talk about those girls. Guys would. Hey, did you see such and such? And it was something that really stood out. And so it really is something that, and especially if you're somebody who's a little bit more on the side of being somebody who the guys would be very attracted to. If you're beautiful, you've got to be very careful.
Yeah, and it's a difficult topic to bring up.
It is. Right, correct.
And so maybe there was some hesitancy to bring it up in those. But just, I think there's such a challenge to, like, make modesty objective, and yet there has to be some sort of objective standard. And so I guess with, what do you think the level of subjectivity is when it comes to this verse?
Okay. Okay. When you look back and you start talking about dress standards for women, what girls who were required to wear knee-length dresses will say is, well, are you going to make me wear them down to my ankle too, like they used to do? And then when the dress is hiked up to the knee, there was a big outcry, you know, about that. Remember, I don't know, I wasn't alive, so... But you know, that was okay. So they begin to say, okay, so why not just go back to ankle length? Okay. What was associated with, when did the miniskirt come about? 1960s. What was happening in the 1960s? Free love. What was rebellion? What was the 60s called? It was the sexual revolution decade. Associated with that came the miniskirt. And that seems to be something that is now to be accepted, even at Bob Jones. Not the miniskirt, but challenging the knee length. So when you're in a Pensacola, you've had the high dress standards. They still do, as far as I know. Very high standards. And people look at that as legalistic. What I am saying, when you look at the word reserved, err on the side of modesty rather than on the side of how close can I get. I think we should do that with music. I think we should do that in the way we dress, in every area. I try to be careful, even with the tie I wear, that it doesn't communicate something, because clothing communicates something. And so in a place like a Christian school, they have to set standards. And I think the best thing to do is to set the standard high. Well, that's where people start getting to the point where they'll try to challenge that. I'm talking about girls now with their dress, and they're always going to try to go on the edge. Maybe going back to your first question, the ones who seemed to challenge that so much were the pretty girls. Karen. You got to pass that back. So they would seem like they were being singled out. Well, they were, because all the guys were.
I find
you did. You singled her out. So there you go. So really, the onus is more on them, and they you know what? They really ought to be appreciated. You know, that's I should live up to a higher standard, even as a. You know, it used to be, you know, if you're a preacher boy, oh, you know, hey, you're a preacher boy. You're even more challenged to make sure that you're doing something. And, you know, you folks, you know, with our boys, Benjamin, Barak, and Jesse, hey, you're the pastor's son. Fortunately, nobody ever said that here that I know of. But that's what people tend to do. You are always expected to have a higher standard. And for good reason. I mean, if the pastor, the bishop in 1 Timothy chapter, very next chapter, if he can't keep his own house, but everybody else can have kids who are misbehaving and disrespectful and so forth, people tend to think. But we realize, even as a deacon, same thing, a set of deacons, they've got to have that high standard. Karen?
I just find it very interesting that he was saying that the fatter or chubby ladies, I don't know quite how to put that, having been both skinny and what I am now, you know, I find it very hard to believe that obese or chubby or however you want to put it, women would not dress modestly. I really have a problem with that.
Yeah.
Why would they do that?
Why would they dress immodestly?
Yeah.
I've seen them.
Really?
Oh, yeah. This just came to my mind. David Castles, is a preacher from Scotland. And I was at the university information desk, and I was kind of the university host, and I was asked to take him. He was the chapel speaker, Bible conference speaker. Would you please take him, host him, take him out to eat, whatever. So I took him out to eat. I remember we went to Ryan's Steakhouse. And we were eating at Ryan's Steakhouse, and he says, "Don, I look at these women, and it's these big fat ones." He says, "Why do they wear short skirts? What do they think they're doing? This is so repulsive to me." You know, he's just going on and on about this, and I am just laughing. So I knew it was taking place in that day. He became a good friend, by the way, because he was so expressive, but so honest. Why do these girls do it? He says, "I can understand it if it's a girl," you know, he goes on and on, "who would be beautiful, but she's so ugly," you know, so higher standard. Oh, wow. Let's go Claudia and then Janet. Go ahead, Claudia. Oh, I see. Yeah, it's right up here, Larry, sorry. Yeah.
And that's not necessary. I mean, it applies a lot to heavy set girls and women, but it's not only them. There's so much anymore that the dress code, there is no dress code.
A sloppiness. Right.
And so it's hard to, you know, be what you're supposed to be and try and be up to date with everything.
That's right. That's right. That's right. I know my wife has a hard time finding modest clothing. It can be found. Sometimes you have to make it. And sometimes when you make your own clothes, it doesn't look so great, I guess. I don't know. Jan, it's up here. Larry, if you can just pass that up. Just pass it down. Thank you, Larry.
I don't think it's on. Is it?
Yeah. Okay. Yep.
Had a few thoughts, but... talk about, well, I was thinking about not only the 60s, but also, was it the teens and 20s that, like, flappers, you know, that they hiked up the skirts, and that was with jazz, I think.
That was what?
When jazz was coming up.
Yeah.
Coming in, which, again, was kind of, at that time, more rebellious, and that was what girls did.
Yeah.
The other thing, let's see, what was it? Just talking about standards, and I know you talk about, like, pastor's kids, and I know growing up, probably one of the reasons, I wouldn't say I didn't necessarily rebel, because I can be stubborn, and my family can attest to that, but I always knew growing up, like, deacon's kid or, you know, kid in the church, there were always other people watching and, you know, looking to me or, you know, my family. So there was a high standard.
Yeah.
And yeah.
And when you think about the fact that you're a Christian, if people know you're a Christian, you have, they expect you. I when I was in high school, I never cussed. Never. Until one day we were in the locker room after football practice, and I said a word that wasn't even that bad of a cuss word, I thought, but it was a word that a lot of the guys used. And I used the word, and the guy said, he turned to me. He was just a guy in the locker room. Wasn't even necessarily friends. He was just in the locker next to me. He said, "Wow, I thought you were a Christian." Oh, that, it just deflated me. I just realized, you know what, they're watching me more.
Yeah,
and you have to live up to that.
My coworkers teased me about that I would cuss, because I'd get upset. I'd be like, "Ugh, rats." And I'd be like, they're like, "Rats? That's your cuss word, really? Rats?" That's what you say when you're frustrated.
If you could pass that back to Brenda right behind you.
I think one of the problems today is laziness. You know, Brandy and I were talking about it yesterday at work, yesterday morning. I think all the the weird people were out. They roll out of bed and come to wherever in their pajamas and hair not combed, nothing. It's laziness, just plain laziness.
Yeah, it is. They call them Walmart shoppers. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right behind you, Brenda, Rod.
Carol and I were talking this, I think it was this morning or yesterday, the three women that were in front of Congress and they were being approached about anti-Semitism. And if you look, all three of them were presidents of major universities, and they had no makeup. Their hair was horrible. And it's part of the academician look where yeah. they think their intellect is a reflect of how they look. And that's where you're seeing a lot of college kids the same way. They think they look smart
yeah.
if they look frumpy.
Yeah, they don't want to identify themselves in any way with femininity, really. Right. And that we're getting to that, the femininity. Carol?
I just want to say that I appreciate you addressing this, because this is a really hard topic. And I remember reading a story about one of the evangelists years and years and years ago that was so shocked when women would come to church in red dresses, because at one point that was the color of prostitution, and a modest Christian woman never wore that color. Well, today we don't have that kind of restriction on, like, really the color of clothing that we wear.
Yeah.
So this is, it's a hard topic, because you have to be appropriate for the day and time, as you said, appropriateness and not being frumpy or dowdy, but what's the line and how do you determine that? It's tough.
You take the high road.
Yeah, but take, I appreciate you addressing it.
Thank you very much, because this is something I have prayed about and thought about and studied a lot about. How am I going to present this in such a way? Because I'm talking to women, and I know this is a touchy area. And, you know, remember, I need to move on. I'm sorry, Carol. Can I get back to you? Remember that this is not just Paul's opinion. This is Paul's inspired opinion. The Holy Spirit had him write this. And he's addressing this before he ever gets to the woman's position. And as I've studied this, I've thought, and I've alluded to it, that before you talk about a woman's position, because a woman can, on the outside, appear to have in church the right attitude and be quiet, but in her dress, she is screaming what's on the inside. And so I've wondered, maybe that's why he's addressing this. Okay, Karen. We do need to make it quick, because I
just wanted to point out something while February, we are right? addressing this, is sometimes we need not to prejudge. Now, my husband's sitting here telling me that if I went to the grocery store, which I haven't been able to recently, I would have culture shock because of what's there. But I'm going to address this because I have gone through this. I spent most of my young life as a thin person. But unfortunately, I have a heart disease that caused me to gain. I weighed at my highest 507 pounds. Now, because they've caught the heart disease, that has gone down immensely. And it's got to go down even more. And my numbers get better the more weight I lose. But I couldn't have done it without the heart medicine.
Yeah. Well, and sometimes you talk just about the women. Guys have a problem with that too. And you talk about laziness. Guys, you need to listen too. When it comes to frumpiness, dowdiness, well, not frumpiness. Remember, that refers to ladies. But to dowdiness and what's the other one? Drabness. The word shamefacedness. We've already alluded to that. You saw the earlier slide on shamefacedness. And the shorter lexicon of the Greek New Testament defines it as unpretentious. So, pretentious is defined as, here's the first definition, claiming or demanding a position of distinction or merit, especially when unjustified, Or number two, making or marked by an extravagant outward show, ostentatious. Really, when it comes right down to it, when you look at that word shamefacedness, just look at the word, shamefacedness. Here's the Greek word, eidos, or eidos. But I'm not trying to teach you Greek. I just got that from this Greek lexicon of New Testament and semantic domains. It has to do with the quality of modesty, with the implication of resulting respect. Modesty, where you respect the person. A man tends to treat a woman according to how she's dressed. If she's dressed like a whore, how's he going to treat her? People say, well, you know, that's his problem. It's her problem too, because she is communicating something that is very, very hard. Resulting respect refers, and I wrote this down, not only to dressing like a prostitute, but also not dressing like you don't care. It's not a virtue to do nothing with your hair, I wrote. There's no virtue in caring nothing for your face, nothing for your clothing, to not iron your clothing, to make sure it fits properly, to make sure it does not draw attention, ladies especially, from your face. That's what a man should be looking at. When you draw attention to other parts of your body, you're wrong. So shamefacedness of the King James here is, I think, a very good word. It's just according to the dictionary, it's indicative of shame. Ashamed, extremely modest or shy, bashful. We can become so calloused to Scripture that there's no shame when we compromise, and we should be ashamed. And we get edgy. When I was reading this, and I was reading this definition that I found, AHD, by the way, is American Heritage Dictionary. Whenever you see AHD, it's the dictionary I have. But it made me think of Jeremiah 6:15. I'll put it up on the screen for you, I think. Yes. Were they ashamed, God speaking about Israel, when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. I highlighted these words. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit, and they shall be cast, down, saith the Lord. My point is this. What people wear today, they don't even blush about. And you would think she would blush. You would think he would blush about the way he's dressed or hasn't combed his hair or whatever. People just are not concerned, especially Christians. Where is your testimony? Do you have any desire to dress like a Christian and to express yourself as a Christian so that you do not reproach the Lord Jesus Christ? By the way, that same verse, Jeremiah 6:15, is repeated in Jeremiah 8:12, almost word for word. It's twice in Jeremiah. These people don't even blush. I read this in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Even the Philistines were embarrassed by the Hebrews' actions according to Ezekiel 16:27. There's a verse in Ezekiel 16:27 that talks about the Philistines were ashamed at what the Hebrews were doing. Here's the verse. The daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. It's kind of interesting when the world blushes at what Christians no longer have the spiritual unction to blush at. And it's a shame that many do not have today. I wrote this. It's a shame many women today do not have. They ought to be ashamed of how they dress. Men ought to be ashamed to let their wife dress that way, but actually proud to have a wife that attracts the eyes of other men when she bears much skin. as if she is a trophy rather than what she dresses like. And I think, you know, one day many mothers, when they have daughters, are going to rue the day that they dress the way they did. Because what you do in moderation, your children will go the other way to a great extreme. And remember, you're going to be in pictures that your kids are going to see one day, the way you were dressed. Again, the word connotes reserve, feminine reserve in matters of sex. That word shamefacedness. In the word is involved an innate, I'm reading it again, moral repugnance to the doings of the dishonorable. It is shamefastness which shrinks from transgressing the limits of womanly reserve and modesty. Then we get to the word sobriety. And that is reasonableness, mental soundness, good judgment, self-control, specifically decency, chastity. You take this verse and really understand what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's really hitting this hard. Sobriety is in the same verse with how you, it all has to do with apparel. That same word occurs, notice up there, that word occurs, sobriety occurs two times in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 2:9, oh, and interesting, the only other time that word occurs in the New Testament is in verse 15, same chapter. Look at it. Notwithstanding, she, the woman, shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with that same word. There's a connection between verse 9 and verse 15. Now, verse 15 is going to be an interesting verse if I ever get to it, Brandon. Brandon's supposed to start teaching on Islam soon, and I'm. But the discussion has been good. We're going to see a connection between verse 9 and verse 15. Chastity. So much of what women, even Christian women, wear today does not reflect chastity but prostitution. It stands basically, this is Trench. Richard Trench, in his book on synonyms in the New Testament, is the one who says it stands basically for perfect self-mastery in the physical qualities as applied to women. It too had a definitely sexual nuance. It is that habitual inner self-government with its constant reign on all the passions and desires. Microphone to Claudia, please. Larry's going to get his exercise. Thank you, Larry.
Well, this is kind of going back a little bit, but with some of the problem is that little girls and getting younger and younger are encouraged to be sexy and to grow up faster than they should be. They're taught this so that by the time they get to be teenagers, it's so ingrained in them that it's not any sort of a problem anymore.
Yeah. JonBenet Ramsey, Kay said, yes, I remember that name. Thank you. Adorn. Okay, you can see the word where the word adorn is up in the verse in the translation there. The King James puts that early in the verse. Look at it. In your King James Bible, the word adorn is almost right at the very beginning. The Greek puts it quite a bit later. And Paul is emphasizing in clothing modest with unpretentiousness and self-control, adorn themselves. Here's what's interesting about that word adorn. Look at this. To put in order. Trim, decorate, make beautiful or attractive. Here's the part I was trying to remember when I was on the plane. I was trying to remember to my wife, I was telling her about this lesson. To do credit to. Now the word adorn, do I put this in here? I'm going to first talk about to put in order. How much of our lives do we spend putting things in order? You have a meal at Thanksgiving or at Christmas, and you spend the rest of the day putting things back in order because we like to be orderly. Okay. As we grow older, things start getting out of order a lot with us physically, and we need to spend more time putting things in order to trim or to decorate. It's this, where we get our word cosmetic. It's cosmeo, to adorn, to cosmeo. And so it's where we get the word cosmetic. And when we think of cosmetics, guys don't think about using cosmetics. I don't. But the girls do. You know what cosmetics are quite a bit. I mean, you've got the cosmetology majors, those who are interested in cosmetology. There is no virtue in a woman who does not adorn herself, who does not make herself beautiful and attractive. There's no virtue in that, folks. Who does not put herself in order. Her hair. What does 1 Corinthians 11 say is a woman's glory? It is her hair. The relation of this putting things in order is not, though, related to what color you're wearing and making sure everything matches, and even the patterns that you use, you know, like, what is it, patterns that don't mix? What are the patterns like, you know, like with guys, if you're wearing a shirt that has stripes like this, don't wear what, Rod? I don't know. Yeah, plaid. Okay, so it's not even referring to that, and ladies are very good at... I mean, my wife, I took a tie to Alabama. I got it out there. She said, uh-uh. No, you're not wearing that. I grabbed it at the last minute. I thought, oh, it'll match. But I listened to her. So, yeah, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about not your relation into with patterns and colors, but it is talking about what is fitting and appropriate to your testimony as a believer. To the woman's testimony. Wearing what is not incongruous, somebody used that phrase, with your testimony. But something that is congruent with your testimony. I remember this saying from Dr. Bob Jones. It was either junior or senior. In fact, I remember it had to be a junior because when I was at Bob Jones, senior was already passed. But I remember him having a chapel where he was addressing the girls about cosmetics. And I'm going to close with this. You'll remember this all week now. He says, girls, if the barn needs painting, paint it. And he was right. And we're going to see that when we look at the word adorn, pick up on this. We are way past time. But that's where I want to pick up next week. So I've got to mark where I am. I had